We look forward to that day when Jesus will come and receive us and take us to the Father. But in the meantime, we serve Him as faithfully as we know how here on this earth. And I want to talk about how to do that for a few moments this morning. I encourage you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be staying in this text this morning. Use it as our outline as we consider some of the help that God has given us during times of trouble. So good to be assembled together, to be able to join our voices together in praise and worship unto God. It's been a very uplifting service. Well-worded prayers. Appreciate the good comments at the table as well. And now we have the privilege of opening God's Word and reading it and considering some portions, some lessons from a portion of God's Word for our lives today. The media likes to sensationalize so many different things. I've noticed that sometimes when there are people who have survived terrible ordeals, they are interviewed and they're asked how they made it through these situations. We want to know how they survived. We want to know what they did to get through it and how they got their strength. One of the things that makes the book of Philippians a favorite book of the Bible for many Christians is that the focus of the book is on rejoicing. But it's written by one who, in the circumstances when he wrote, didn't have any reason to rejoice, at least not from a physical point of view. Paul wrote this book while he was a prisoner in Rome awaiting an uncertain future. He had appealed unto Caesar in order to save himself from the Jews who were intent on ambushing and killing him. But Nero Caesar was an unstable man, and putting your life in his hands was not a safe bet, so to say. While Paul hoped to be released so that he would see the Philippian brethren again, he also knew that he could be put to death by Caesar. Now, we face problems and struggles in this life, maybe not to the extent that Paul did. As we read through the New Testament, see the different things that he encountered. But wouldn't it be interesting if we could get Paul to sit down for an interview? Wouldn't it be interesting if we could get this apostle, with everything that he's gone through, if we could get him to sit down and we could ask him, Paul, how did you do it? How did you make it through that time of imprisonment? How did you make it through that time that you spent floating on a piece of driftwood after your shipwreck? How did you make it after you were stoned and left for dead? How did you make it through these times? What would Paul say? Well, I can't presume to know exactly how he would answer questions like that if they were put to him today. But Philippians chapter 4 gives us a good idea of the answer he would give. Paul, how did you make it through? And Paul, what can we do to help us through times of trouble in our lives? Well, let's turn our attention to the text, and we will see in verse 4, the first thing that Paul would tell us to do is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's really the theme to the book of Philippians, isn't it? So it makes sense that we would start here as we're looking at Philippians 4 and considering some points from the Apostle Paul. What does it mean to rejoice? You look up the word, it means to be glad, to be happy, to be delighted, to be full of joy. That sounds great, but you know, when we're going through trouble, where we're going through trials and struggles, it's hard to have this attitude, isn't it? It's hard when we look honestly at life, not everything is joyful. Not everything gives us an occasion to be delighted or to be full of joy. And you know, the Bible acknowledges that. The Bible realizes that there's a time to rejoice and a time to weep. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Bible acknowledges there are times when we are going to be sorrowful. There's times when it's fitting to be sorrowful. So rejoice always doesn't mean you just laugh your way through life. It doesn't mean that you ignore the painful realities that you're faced with. No, to rejoice always requires us to have focus. It requires us to exercise a strong faith and to look for and to find those reasons to rejoice when we are going through times of trouble. Paul says specifically to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord always. If we focus on the world, we're going to find very few reasons to rejoice, aren't we? As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, things get worse and worse. They don't get better and better. But if we focus on the Lord, we're never going to run out of reasons to rejoice. So rejoice, yes, but it's qualified. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His love. As you're going through struggles, remember His love for you. Remember His care. Remember His power. Remember His salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul would also say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 that we are to rejoice in hope. So we rejoice in the Lord even when we're going through struggles. We rejoice in the Lord here and now, but we also rejoice in our hope because although things may not be so great here, we know that they will be there. So we can rejoice in what is yet to come. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. What allows me to be patient in tribulation, in suffering, in sorrow? Well, my hope and prayer, the things that bookend that instruction. Let's hold to our hope. Let's rejoice in our hope. Jesus gives us something better than this life. We are to rejoice, as he told the 70 when they returned from their limited commission in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. We are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what really matters. That's what's really important. Regardless of what's happening here, maybe my life isn't working out the way that I planned it. I worked so hard for this career and it's all come crumbled down. And that's tough. That's tough. I've scrimped and I've saved and I've been careful and now I'm bankrupt. That's tough. I've taken care of myself. I've watched what I eat. I've avoided all the things I'm supposed to avoid. And I tested positive for that test. I've got a malignancy. Where did that come from? That's just not fair. Yeah, that's the way life is, unfortunately. Time and chance happen to everyone. But as Christians, we have a hope of something much better than anything this world can offer us on our best day. Let's rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that we have that hope. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, that's how Peter begins this epistle, which is written to Christians who were suffering terribly for their faith. He says that they have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. On our worst of days, we can pull out our travel brochure and we can take a look at what's waiting for us ahead. We have that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven and we can rejoice in that. And here's one more thing. If we come back to the book of Philippians, one more thing that Paul tells us we can rejoice in, and that is our brethren. We can rejoice in our brethren that we can count on who will help us as we're going through times of trouble. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We'll skip down to verse 10. Says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul rejoiced that the Philippians had an unending care for them. And at this particular time, that care, that concern, was joined together with their opportunity to help him, to send some support to him, to relieve him. They didn't make his suffering go away. They didn't petition the emperor and have him released. No, but what they did is they made it endurable. What they did is they helped him to be able to endure it. And that's what Christians are for. And we're going to struggle as individuals. We're going to go through times of sorrow and pain, but God has given us one another. God has given us one another to help us through these times. So what can we do when we're going through times of trouble? Paul says, well, the first thing is you have the right attitude, you rejoice. You rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in your hope. You rejoice in your future. You rejoice that you have brethren who care about you, who love you, and who are helping you. Paul, what else can we do? What did you do to help get you through these times? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would tell us we need to be careful that we have the right attitude as we are suffering. We need to be careful that we demonstrate the right kind of attitude, the right kind of reaction to our sufferings. Where are you getting that from, you ask? Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Your gentleness. That word is translated different ways in various translations. The King James Version says, let your moderation be known. New American Standard says, let your forbearing spirit be known. What exactly does that mean? What is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking here about, again, our reaction. Now, we don't need to be careless as we are going through times of suffering. Suffering does not give us an excuse to sin. It doesn't give us an excuse to act however it is that we want to act. No, Paul says you're a Christian. You keep your wits about you. You keep your mind about you. And you react in the right way. We need to be conscious of the way we are reacting to the troubles and the problems in life. This idea of moderation, when we think about moderation, I think about that with dieting, right? You just enjoy one slice of Jan's orange cake and not the whole pie itself, right? Moderation. Think about that in enjoying just a little of it. But with the King James word there, moderation, the idea in the Greek word, the idea in the text is not to be given to extremes. That is, when you have a terrible event happen to you, that doesn't give you the right to blow up and overreact. Doesn't give you the right to come loose at the seams. Why? Well, you look back at Philippians chapter 2. Look back at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and Paul has already given us a good reason to be careful how we live before an unbelieving world. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, when you're going through sorrows, when you're going through pains and struggles, you're tempted to dispute and complain, aren't you? I mean, we're Americans. That's our pastime, right? Complaining. And nothing brings it out like suffering. But Christians, that's not our pastime. We're not allowed to do that. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christian, the world is watching you. And you know what? There are some people in the world who are watching you and waiting for you to mess up. Because they don't want to be a believer. And they don't want to believe that your faith is real and what you have faith in is real. And while everything is going okay in your world and your life, they see you professing to be a Christian. They see you getting up and going to worship services regularly. They know that you're reading your Bible and that you're praying. But what happens when the bottom falls out of your world? What happens when your blessings are taken away from you? Remember how Satan challenged God about Job? And Job is serving you because you built a hedge around him. Take all that away, he'll curse you to your faith. The world, there are people in the world who are watching us and just waiting for us to do that. That's why it's important that we react to the challenges of life, the sorrows of life, the pains of life in the right way. Because unbelievers are watching us. They're watching us knowing that our faith isn't worth it, knowing that our faith isn't real. And when we act without moderation, when we overreact, when we quit going to church, and we quit thanking God, and we quit speaking well of the brethren and reading our Bible, that tells the world, that's what I thought. There's nothing to Christianity. Paul says, no, when we're going through struggles, we need to react in the right way. Not overreact, but let's let our gentleness be known. Moderation, our forbearing spirit. Let's show the world that our faith is real and it's worth keeping control of ourselves over. The phrase that ends this verse, the Lord is at hand, can mean one of two things. Either the Lord is nearby and he's watching how we react to the situations, or it can mean that the Lord is very near to returning and it's all going to be over soon. Either one would fit in this context. Either one would fit. Let's make sure that we are reacting to situations in the right way. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. What else, Paul? Paul tells us in verses 6 and 7 not to be anxious, but to pray. Verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Times of trouble disturb and destroy our peace, and we want it back. We want to fix things. We want to work out a way that everything is going to be okay again. The Apostle Paul promises us that the peace of God has the ability to guard us and to keep us safe. And the peace of God, he says in verse 7, it surpasses all understanding. You know what that means? That means I don't even need to begin to take the time to try to explain it because we can't fully comprehend it. That's how great it is. And when the peace of God is guarding us, it's keeping us safe, that allows us to be able to weather any storm that life gives us. So don't be anxious. The peace of God is available, but we access it through prayer. That's the only way that it's available to us. We have to ask the Lord for it. It comes through prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Many of you know this must be a favorite verse of mine. I return to it time and time again. You've got problems and cares in your heart, cares in your life, cares in your mind. What do you do with them? Well, you can sit and stew over them. You can hang on to them. You can try to weigh them out and fret over them. You can be anxious over them, or you can get rid of them. You can cast them upon God in prayer. We won't turn and look, but in 2 Kings chapter 19, when King Hezekiah got that threatening letter from Sennacherib of Assyria, how God would not be able to protect him and Jerusalem was going to be ransacked and destroyed. Remember what Hezekiah did? He went into the temple of his God. He laid out that letter in front of God and he said, God, do something about this for your name's sake, for your glory. What did he do? He cast it upon the Lord and the Lord answered. And the Lord gave them victory over the Assyrians and protect them. And that leaves us an example. Whatever it is that's keeping us up at night, whatever it is that's troubling us, you know what God says? God says, cast that on me. God says, let me have that. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What can we do in times of trouble? Well, we can worry about it. We can worry about it, but the better thing to do is to pray about it. Take it to God in prayer. That's what Paul tells us to do. Something else, as we're going down through this passage, Paul tells us that we need to protect our thoughts. We need to protect our minds. We need to protect our hearts. And we do that by purposely meditating on good things. Purposely meditating on the right things. It's easy for us to focus upon the things that are causing us pain and annoyance. You might have a lot of co-workers who are great, who are very supportive, very encouraging, but you've got that one that gets under your skin. Who do you think about the most? It's that one, right? You go shopping. You get out the shopping cart. It's got three wheels that are working just perfectly. But what's driving you crazy? The one that's doing this, right? We focus on what isn't working. That's where our mind goes. On that one person at work that's just getting under our skin. On that one thing that isn't going right. And you know what God says? No, don't focus on that. Focus on what is right. Paul, he was in a Roman prison. Well, he's under house arrest, but he was a prisoner. And he could have easily focused on the harshness of his surroundings and the unfairness of his situation, but instead he thought of things like his brethren there in Philippi. He tells them here in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." To meditate means to purposely focus our mind on something. You're not just meditating if you're daydreaming. If you just sit there and you allow your mind to go, now your mind's just going to go wherever it wants to go. And guess what? If you're going through struggles and sorrows and pains, guess where your mind's just going to go? Right back to those things. You'll be right back there again. So instead, God tells us to meditate, to exercise some mental energy and take your thoughts somewhere else. And focus on those things that are true. God gives us a whole book full of things that are true. Focus on those things that are noble. That'd be those things that are dignified in the sight of God and decent men. Those things that are just. That is, those things that are right by God's standards, not the world's. Those things that are pure. Those things that are chaste and without sin or stain. Things that are lovely. It'd be those things that are attractive and pleasing from a godly perspective. Things that are of a good report. It's worth talking about. It's worth sharing with others. If there's any virtue, any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy about these things, focus on them, meditate on them. And again, it takes some effort on our part because our minds are just going to naturally go to the bad, especially if we're suffering. So we've got to exercise some purposeful attitudes, purposeful approach to life, that we're going to focus on those things that are good, those things that will get us out of worry, those things that will get us out of being anxious over these things. God gives us so many rich blessings. Let's focus on those things. Paul, how did you handle it? I focused on the good things. I focused on the right things. I kept my mind pure and free from distractions. That's how I did it. And then finally, Paul, how did you do this? How were you able to live the way that you lived? Paul says, "I've learned to be content." Let's look at verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned to be content. That means he had learned to be satisfied with whatever life was giving him that day. Didn't mean that he didn't realize he could be faring better or he could be faring worse, but he learned to be satisfied where he was and what he had. And notice, verse 11, it doesn't say that that came natural to him. He had to learn how to do that. You and I have to learn how to do that as well. Here we are, we've got our first world problems, right? We go to the grocery store, where's all the toilet paper at? Right? Been there, done that. Right? Or we're out of this, or we're out of that. We've got to learn how to be content. We've got to learn how to be satisfied with what we have. So we're facing some challenges. Nothing like what Paul would have faced, nothing like what people face different places in the world today. So we've had some of those challenges. We've got to learn to be satisfied with what we have. Doesn't mean we can't improve ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't try to improve ourselves. But what it means is that our world doesn't come crumbling to a disastrous end if we don't have everything that we must have today. No, we learn to be content. Our happiness and our peace must come from something other than our external circumstances. This world is ever-changing. God is not. God's love is not. If that is what is most important to us, then we'll be content. We'll be satisfied. We'll stay faithful to Him. But if our faithfulness is dependent upon our pocketbook, or dependent upon our circle of friends, or dependent on only good things happening to us, and we won't be faithful. Our faith will suffer shipwreck. So happiness, peace, has to come from something other than external circumstances. We have to learn also, in learning to be content, we have to learn that we cannot control other people. Some of the most miserable people that I know are those who are upset because others aren't doing what they want them to do. Right? Some of the most miserable people I know are people who are upset because they can't control other people. Guess what? God doesn't try to control other people. God knows He can't do that. If God can't do it, what makes us think that we can do it? Yeah, sometimes our parents aren't doing what we think they ought to be doing. Sometimes our children aren't living the way we know they ought to be living. And you can go, you can expand beyond that. We've got to learn to accept that. We've got to learn to live with that. We do what we can to try to influence things for good. But after we have done what we can to influence things for good, we have to accept things the way that they are. Otherwise, we will be miserable. We'll be miserable. Doesn't mean we won't be disappointed. But let's learn to be content. And let's learn to accept things the way that they are. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That didn't mean that Paul believed that he could hit a 98-mile-an-hour fastball and knock it out of the park. He didn't mean that he could not study and get up and ace a final exam. In any number of ways that this verse has been twisted and pulled out of context to try to support things, keeping it in its context, this verse is a beautiful, wonderful promise. I can be faithful to the Lord regardless what happens to me. That's what that verse means. I can be faithful to the Lord regardless of what the world throws at me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, how do you do it? I've learned to be content. I've learned to try to influence as best I can, but to allow circumstances to be what they are and to accept circumstances for what they are. You put all this together, and I think we've got a pretty good interview from the Apostle Paul. I believe he helps us quite a bit. Paul, what can we do? How did you make it through? And what can we do to make it through challenges in our lives? Well, look for the positive. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Rejoice that your home is in heaven. Rejoice that you have in your life people who care about you and who are helping you. So start with the right attitude. Don't blow things out of proportion. React to things in the right way. Don't be anxious. Don't stew over things. Give those to God in prayer. He wants to hear about those things. Let's go to God in prayer and cast our burdens on the Lord. Meditate on the good things. Purposely get your attention to the good things. Get it away from the bad and get it to the good. And that takes some work. Doesn't say anywhere here. Paul doesn't tell us it's easy. He tells us this is what we are to do and learn to accept things. Learn to accept things. Look at verse 9. I want to look at verse 9 to wrap this up. Paul says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We could use some peace, can't we? We can use some peace in our world. We can use some peace in our lives. Paul says, "Follow my example. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The Bible is a very relevant book. It's not an outdated relic from ages past. The Bible meets us right where we are in our lives today and tells us exactly what we need to help us to get through our lives today. I thank you so very much for your kind attention. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. It's made possible for you to be a child of God. The price has already been paid, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the gift of salvation is offered to you freely on the terms set forth in the gospel. If you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, you can rise to walk in the newness of life. You can be a forgiven child of God. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, you become discouraged, and you've left the Lord, you need only to come back to Him, to repent, to confess your sin, and pray God for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our help, you need just a little bit more than just what this sermon has told you. You need, from that first point, you really need that help of your brethren and your friends coming to your aid, then you can let us know that need in the invitation as well, and we'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?